Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I'm doing camp or something like that, one of my favorite icebreakers to ask the kids so that we can get to know each other is, of course, we want to know each other's names, but I also like to ask, where is your name from? Who are you named after? And so I invite you to consider that. Who are you named after? Where did your name come from? I ask this in the Sunday school. Of course, there's always those folks that are named after family members. I was named after, I believe it was my great-grandfather. His name was Glenn Howard. But your name is Peter. That's my middle name. Did y'all know that? My full name is Glenn Peter Harper. So I was named after this great-grandfather of mine, Glenn. Now, Glenn had a cousin named Peter. But he was like his shadow. This cousin was older, and he was the cousin that was always going around behind him. So they got the name Pete and Repeat. So I'm named after my great-grandfather, Glenn Peter Harper. Now, Madeline, sometimes we're named after family members. Sometimes we're just named after whatever. Madeline, I put the kibosh on her family name. Her mom wanted to name her Alice after her grandmother. I don't know. When you start talking to people that have kids, everybody's got that story. She wanted to name them. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. So not Alice. But Madeline was this nice, girly, fluffy name, Madeline. And of course, it's such a girly, old-timey Madeline name. She needed a good middle name. Do y'all know what Madeline's middle name is? J.L. Have you heard of J.L.? Some of you have. J.L.'s in the Bible. It's a good biblical name. J.L. was a judge, I believe. And when the army was fighting against the other king, they were getting beat. And that king came over and stayed in J.L.'s tent and fell asleep, thinking that he was safe. And you know what J.L. did? This is the king of the bad guys. She took a tent stake while he was sleeping and drove it through his temple and staked him to the ground. Think of that next time you see Madeline. She's this nice, fluffy, girly name. Gotta go, JL. Names are important. Names sort of give us this identity. And the hope with naming Madeline that was, you know, she'd be tough, but have a soft exterior too, right? Names have this power of us. Have you ever met somebody? You're like, oh, definitely. Let's see, I'm trying to make sure. We don't have any Larrys in here, right? Kennard. Oh, so we won't go with Larry. We got Michaels, Larrys, Davids. Do we have any Davids? Is that one safe? Have you ever met a David and you're like, yeah, you're a David for sure. Oh. Or, oh, yeah, Michelle, definitely. You look like a Michelle. These names have this power over us. They tell us something about who the person is. There's an old joke, you don't realize how many people you dislike until you're trying to name a baby. Yeah, that one landed. Names have meanings and have power. And so here in this scripture, we've got these names for Jesus. To begin with, let's go back to the beginning of Matthew. We're in the first chapter still, so we don't have to go back very far. Matthew begins this gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if you remember, Matthew is writing and sharing the story of Jesus through a Jewish perspective, and is primarily to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew does as much as he can to connect Jesus' life to all of the Hebrew scriptures and the things that have come before. And one of the important things to remember about the coming Messiah is that that Messiah was going to be in the line of David. David's the first king, second king. It's very important that this Messiah is in this line of David. And so Matthew begins this genealogy of who Jesus' family was, going all the way back to Abraham through David, all the way down until he gets to Joseph, Jesus' father. But of course, Jesus has to have a divine father. Joseph can't actually be Jesus' father because there's this story of Jesus being born of a virgin and this prophecy that Matthew needs to hold true to. And so Matthew is kind of in a bind. He's trying to have his cake and eat it too, to point out this Jesus being in the line of David and having this historical family, but also being this divine conception. And so part of this story and this dream that Joseph has explains the two. When Joseph names the baby, he's claiming him. The baby's just out there until somebody claims it. And you claim the child by giving them a name. So Joseph, by naming Jesus, assumes Jesus as his son and connects Jesus in that genealogy that Matthew has spent the first part of this chapter going over. And of course, Jesus is the Greek spelling of Jesus' name, which would have sounded more like Joshua. And in Hebrew, that Joshua sounds a whole lot like save us. God save us. Does that ring true for Jesus? Talking about these names, Jesus, God save us, save us. And also from this prophecy, from the prophet Isaiah, they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now let's go back even further and talk about this prophecy. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now this is from Isaiah, and I think we've talked a little bit before in the past about Isaiah. Isaiah is broken up into three different parts. The first part of Isaiah is that classic prophetic speaking. Y'all need to change your ways or bad things are going to happen. The prophet Isaiah comes to the people and says, change your ways or bad things are going to happen. Of course, they don't change their ways. Bad things happen. They get defeated and taken into exile in Babylon. And this prophecy comes from the second part of Isaiah. The people are already in Babylon, and God is speaking through the prophet, I have heard your cries, and I'm with you. Imagine the people being totally and completely defeated, taken into exile all the way out in Babylon, which is a long way. Imagine, like, if we all packed up and we had to go live in Florida. No, Florida's nice. We had to go live in, like, Canada or Alaska or something. Ugh, that's gross. We don't want to live out there. These people are taken into exile in Babylon. They're not where they belong. They're overseas. They have these people in charge of them. And God speaks through this prophet, I am with you, and this will be your sign. This young woman will give birth and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This title, God is with us, would have been such an important proclamation. You have not been forgotten in your exile. You have not been forgotten in Babylon, but God is with you. God is with us. New things are going to happen and to take place. And of course, the people return from exile. They return from Babylon, and they're back in their hometown. God is with them. God has saved them. And so in this Jesus, Matthew tells this story of Jesus and God saving the people, being with them once again. This Jesus that Joseph names will be the one to save the people. In Jesus' very presence, God is with us. And imagine Joseph, the family, the people of that time, similar to being in exile in Babylon, have these Roman overlords over them. They are a beaten people. They are, in many sense, in exile. Though they're living in their homelands, they have this power and these people living over them. They're crying out once again, the same way the people in exile in Babylon did, "Be with us, save us." And here comes this Jesus. Here comes Jesus to save the people, to show that God is with them. Now, there's a thing that I've been wondering about. I think I've told the story before. It was kind of difficult for me to decide and to follow through with being a minister. I'd always sort of said I was going to be a minister. Part of that was because I come from a long line of ministers. My father is a minister. My mom is now a minister. She was in seminary the same 4 years that I was in high school. So being called to ministry was just always one of those things. But I also had this understanding that I've lived a very good life. I had not had anyone close to me die. I was in college before I even had a grandparent pass away. We didn't even have a dog die until I was in college, maybe high school. I had not experienced loss. And part of my understanding of a minister was that these were people that walked through those dark times and those periods of loss with family members. About the same year that I graduated from high school, my dad, as a minister, had walked in that time with some of the church people. There was a man that took his own life. Three young kids my age. Had no idea. Wife either. Just up and killed himself. There was another family that was having a child. Twins, I believe, that were stillborn. Time of exceptional loss. And I watched my dad be the minister that I thought ministers are to be and walk with those families. And then I thought of myself trying to make this decision and wondered, how could I do that? How can I be a person to walk with those families through that time? I heard God tell me, "I'll be with you. It's okay." But it's easy, I think, in those times to call out, "God, save us." It's easy in those periods to hear and call out to God, "God, be with us." And those low points of our life is when it's easy to call out and to recognize that we need God. And me, coming from this place of privilege, had never needed to call out to God. And I wonder how often that is in our lives. I wonder how often we need this Jesus. How often do we need God to save us? How often do we need to wonder and ask for God to be with us? We're the richest country in the world. We can take this from our individual lives and broaden it out to our community. We are the richest country in the world. Is anybody hungry right now? You could walk to Kroger and get food right now. We got food right here. We don't experience these things that people often need to cry out to God. We don't experience hunger, most of us. We have a level of affluence. Poverty is not really in the cards for us. Of course, we can look around at our neighborhoods and see where that is the case, but for us, many of us here in this place, we don't need to call out to God. So does Jesus' name still carry that weight? There was I think it was Nietzsche that said, "God is dead and we have killed him." Our affluence, our power, our positions have made it so that we oftentimes do not need God until something bad happens. Now, I don't want bad things to happen to us. I've still lived a pretty nice life. I got over that nothing bad has ever happened to me when I got divorced. That kind of sucked. But it doesn't have to take something that terrible. we can recognize the goodness and the blessings in our lives and still recognize that God is with us. We don't have to be brought low to feel like we need saving. And so in this time, again, maybe this is a bad guess, but I think most of us are doing all right. We can still recognize that God is with us, that there are still times where we need to know that Christ is saving us. We don't have to be brought low and torn down. But in this week and the days and weeks and months ahead, let us recognize all the blessings that God has given to us, all the ways that God holds us, that God is with us, that God saves us even from ourselves. Amen.